Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. You know, it's an interesting thing. You never know how things are going to fall when God gives you an assignment. Susan told me last week, I've talked to her, I think, three times, that she had never heard those scriptures that we dealt with last week in the Christmas story, the Annunciation, the visit of the angel to Mary. She never heard that. She said all of her Christmas story started chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. And so that's where we've come today. And I'm going to make you aware, I mean, it's a weird thing the way God deals with me. I can't say if he deals with anybody else the same way he does me, because it's all inside my heart, my head. Anthony and I have talked a good bit, and he deals with both of us in very similar ways, but still I don't know that if it's just alike. But he will put a word on my mind. I've read the birth of Christ, these stories from Matthew and from Luke, probably 35 times in the last month and a half. And sometimes I'll read it two or three times and sit there and pray and meditate on what I've just read and get up and go outside and go to work, and God will put a word in my mind. And it's on my mind the whole time I'm out working, and when I get back inside, I look that word up. Like he says to me, "Do you really know what this means?" "Well, Lord, I've been using it for 78 years. "Yeah, but do you really know what it means?" And I'll go look it up, and it's always a little different than I thought it was. But about 4 days ago, in the middle of the week, he gave me this word, realization. I don't think I've ever looked that word up. I thought I knew what it was. But when I went to Webster, it means being made aware that something is real. Well, when I read that definition, he confirmed to me that he wanted me to go back and read this thing again and to realize that this is just not a story from the Bible that's like a fairy tale or something that we've heard for years and we know. It's real. And when he tells me things to treat them like they're real, it's like they happen down the street to people I know. Not like it happened 2,000 years ago in a far country where the cultures and everything is different. And the reason we don't know this story probably any better than we do, there's only 7 verses in Luke 2 and 7 verses in Matthew and 7 verses in Luke 1. That's weird. But this is real. This really, really happened. I hope today I can read it and share with you what he's shown me about some of the reality of these things that went on. The birth of Christ is the title. It says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, one comment about that. Whenever that word "world" is used in the Greek, it's talking about the Roman Empire. They didn't tax people in South Africa or whatever. It's talking about the Roman Empire. That's their world at the time. "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." So that gives us a time. We can look at the time when Cyrenius was governor of Syria and know what year it was. "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now I want to stop right there. The customs were completely different then than they are now. Most girls at about 13 years old were expected to be selected as somebody's wife. So the girl would go to her mom and dad and tell them, if so-and-so asked about me, he's the one I want to marry. Well, then she went back, I guess, and prayed that he'd be the one to ask. And I'm quite sure Mary did that with Joseph. Then the girl went back. When she was chosen, she stayed with her mom and dad and started preparing her hope chest. The guy went back to where he was living, either with his parents or in his own place, and started preparing a place for his wife to come. And usually within the year, they got together. During that time that they were separated, but were married, they were legally married. The only way you could separate that espousal was with divorce. They weren't engaged. It wasn't an engagement period. They were legally married to each other. It was a thing that was done by their parents, with this parent and her parents and his parents. Both still lived at home. And it was an interesting side comment that the popular girls were chosen by the popular guys as a rule, but the unpopular girls feared that they might have to wind up to be the wife of a shepherd, because the shepherds weren't thought too highly of back then. And the shepherds didn't live in a house in town, maybe a room, maybe two rooms. They cut a cave into the soft limestone of that part of the country out in a hill, and that's where they live. It had said in verse 39 of chapter 1 that as soon as the angel told Mary she was going to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit, that she then made haste and went 85 or 90 miles down to Hebron to see her relative, which was, they called a cousin, which may have even been an aunt. She was a lot older, because Mary at this time was about 13 or 14. And she traveled some kind of way down to see her aunt, who the angel had told her was pregnant also, way past her years, that she should be pregnant. She stayed with her cousin Elizabeth 3 months, it said in chapter 1. Probably took her 5 or 6 days walking to get down there, 5 or 6 days walking to get back. So when Mary comes back to her hometown of Nazareth, she has been gone over 100 days. And she's pregnant. And she's legally married to Joseph. And it says in Matthew 1:18, in another passage, that before they came together, she was pregnant. Now, from the chronological order of this thing that I can come up with, when she left to see her husband, she did not tell Joseph that an angel had spoken to her and said she was going to be the mother of the Savior. She didn't mention that to him. So here's the situation. Joseph's still there preparing for his wife to move in with him. She comes back from a 100 days visit with her cousin, and she's pregnant. The Moses Law in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 21 says that if a man finds his wife to be no virgin, she is to be stoned with stones until she dies. That situation, people, was nothing to play with. I spent a good bit of time studying into that, and they said most small villages had cliffs nearby where if a girl was found, or anybody who was to be stoned, they were carried to the edge of the cliff and asked to jump off. If they wouldn't do it, they were pushed. And when they looked down over the cliff to see the person at the bottom of the cliff, if they were moving, they would throw big rocks down on top of them. And when they were killed and no longer moved, the people of the town turned and walked off and left her laying where she was for the animal. Now that's the situation we're dealing with here. And that's the situation when Joseph saw Mary when she came back from her cousin, and it's obvious she's pregnant. If Joseph knew that Mary was pregnant, other people did too. Nazareth was a very small town, and everybody knew everybody. You understand that. And Mary's pregnant. She came back pregnant. Did y'all hear about that? Wonder if he's going to announce that she's going to be stoned. He didn't want to shame her. That's the kind of fellow Joseph was. He wanted to put her away. It was proper to put her away. She's not supposed to be his wife because she came back pregnant. But he wanted to do it in a private manner. And it says, while he was studying on these things, an angel told him in a dream that she was pregnant with the Holy Spirit of God and was to be the mother of the Messiah, the Anointed One. And it says, when he woke up the next morning, he went and took her as his wife. Moved her in with him. Now can you hear the people in town? What a fool he was. Wonder who the father of her child is. Do you think maybe he's going to try to raise it? Can you hear all that? The reality of it. That is the reality of what happened. Both of their reputations were earned at that point. They lived in a small town. She came back pregnant, and the man she was married to took her anyhow. What kind of a fool was he? Now this is a setting we have. When it says in verse 6 and 7, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Don't you imagine that there were other people that were of the house of David and the lineage of David that lived in Nazareth that went to Bethlehem with them? Carried the gossip with them? Possibly they said that in Jerusalem or in Israel that hospitality was a big thing, that most people when they travel took their own food with them and they normally stayed in other people's houses. You know, the scripture says that people had entertained angels unawares, and Jesus encouraged us to keep people we didn't know, strangers, let them stay in our house. And they did in those days. Was it that people were ostracizing them because there was no place for them to stay when they got there? Apparently, from what I read and from what I could assume, she wasn't there very long before it was time for her to deliver. I mean, she just probably just got in town. And they went to the inn. Now, there needs to be something said about this inn. This was not the Holiday Inn. This was a place where camel caravans stopped over for the night. They went from one day's journey to the next. And if they didn't have a flat tire on a camel or something, they made it there in time that they could be behind a locked gate at night and robbers wouldn't take their merchandise off their camels. So this inn probably didn't have a roof. It was probably a big strong wall with a source of water in the middle, because this was a truck stop for camels. They had to have water. People carried their own food, didn't need to buy anything. And you paid the innkeeper for the opportunity to stay behind a locked gate until daylight the next morning. But they said that there were so many people in that inn, they were probably leaning up against the wall, all the way around the wall. They were probably stretched out on the flat ground. They said most of these things were constructed on a piece of flat ground with water in a source of water in the middle of it, and a wall around it, and a big gate that you could lock. It wasn't. No vacancy. The place was so packed with people everywhere. And some of the sources I read talked about the fact that people didn't take a bath every night either. And so you had all that. And when Joseph went in there and asked if he could have a place privately for his wife to deliver a baby, he was told there's no room. You see what we got around here. I mean, people are just touching each other almost. They're laying around everywhere sleeping. The roads apparently were full of people coming to be counted and taxed. And the innkeeper just, look, the only thing I know you could do is down under the hill. There's a cave down there where we keep the animals, and it'll be private down there. You're welcome to that if you want to. He was concerned about getting a midwife for Mary. Mary told him, I don't need that. I can handle it myself. So they went around up under the hill and got in a cave. Probably a cow too, maybe bulls or donkeys, maybe goats, maybe a sheep. But it wasn't a very big place. Jimmy and I talked about it. Jimmy went over there. And I found on the internet the place that now they say was the place that he was born. You can't walk in it. It's in a church. And it's a little bitty place. But at any rate, that's the reality of our situation. Because Joseph, at the time that he paid atonement at the temple for his wife, he had to give two turtle doves. Because anything else and a lamb would have been so expensive, he couldn't afford it. We've got this idea, or I've had this idea in my mind, maybe you did too, that they came down from Nazareth down to Bethlehem and Joseph led his wife on a donkey. There's no mention of that. Mary walked 9 months pregnant for almost 90 miles. You can imagine what kind of shape she was in when she got there. In the account, in another place, right down the road a little bit, was when Jesus was lost at 12 years old in the temple in Jerusalem, when all the family came down to go to the Passover, and all of them walked then. I mean, it's obvious that they did then, but I believe she walked this time too. Now, when the angel warned them that Herod was going to kill all the babies up to 2 years old, I believe he carried her to Egypt and her and the baby on a donkey. But the magi, the wise men, had come and given them gold and frankincense and myrrh, and God had paid for the trip. He was able to buy a donkey for that. But before that, he didn't have anything. No rooms, no buildings, just a wall. Flat place with water and a wall with a gate. Just protection from robbers was mainly what an innkeeper provided. So it wasn't like we think maybe it is. I've heard all my life there was no room in the inn. There was not any room. It wasn't that all the rooms were taken because there wasn't rooms. There is written evidence of it, the inn, which might have been this inn on the road to Jericho out of Bethlehem, that was existed there at that time. And that was what it consisted of. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That word manger is translated stall. It's not a feed box like some have translated. It was a stall for where animals are fed in a stall. So there's a lot of things that we may not have right about the thing. But I believe that was the reality of it. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now listen, folks. Every Jewish person at least knew about the Messiah, the Anointed One, and they had been looking for Him for years. And here, an angel is telling these shepherds out in the dark pasture that a Savior has been born. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, in a feeding place, in a stall. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They had to find Him. Now think for a minute. Who knew where they were? The innkeeper did. Reckon there was anybody in the crowd laying around on the floor when Joseph came in and said, I need a place privately. My wife is fixing to have a child. And heard the innkeeper say, Well, all I know is there's a place under the hill in a cave where we keep animals. That's the only place I know you can have any privacy out of the weather. So probably they had to keep asking people. And here again, folks, there was a lot of bias against shepherds. When they came to town, nobody had anything to say. They just had an idea that they was all a bunch of bums anyhow. Nobody wanted to talk to them. They were homeless people for the most part. They lived out with nothing but a cloak to wrap them up at night. Most of them didn't have houses. These were out in the fields at night looking after their flocks. There wasn't a coat, there wasn't a pen to put them in, so they had to watch them all night long to keep the wolves and the cats from getting them. And all of a sudden, the angels appear to shepherds, the lowest class of people in town. We said that before. And the angel told them, this should be a clue if you want to find Him. He'll be in a manger, in a stall. Well, how many stalls was around? I don't know. How many did they have to check before they found? But it said they kept on till they found Him. They came with haste. They hurried up and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now think about that for a moment. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning the child. They told everybody when they left that stable, they told everybody they got in contact with what the angels had just told them out in the field. Can you imagine a bunch of grungy kind of fellas smelling like sheep coming into town with all the nice folks telling a story like this? Wonder who believed them. Verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They're wondering if anything they've heard has been the truth. these shepherds are saying that an angel came down and told them, and a choir from heaven with a bright light was singing praises to God. The baby, the anointed one, the Messiah had come according to the shepherd. I believe, I wonder how many people believed him. That's a pretty good story. But Mary, verse 19, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Think for a moment about Mary now. Maybe I'm crazy. The angel told Mary that she was going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit and was going to be the mother of the anointed one, the Messiah that everybody's been looking for. She didn't tell Joseph. She went to see her cousin. And her cousin, when she walked in, confirmed everything the angel had told her by saying, "He told me the same thing." It said there in chapter 1. She pondered that too. She's putting things together. Then she comes back home. Joseph sees she's pregnant. He's wondering what he's going to do with her. And the angel tells him the same thing. Don't you know he went and told her? So now she's got the message from three different places. Now the shepherds come into the stall where she just had the baby to see the baby. And they're telling her the same thing. Something else I thought about. You remember the race of giants in the Old Testament that were fathered by heavenly beings with earthly wives? All these people knew about that. All the Jews did. They were killed by the flood. Wonder if she's pondering all these things, wondering if she's wondering what this baby's going to look like. What's he going to be? Is he going to come with wings and a halo? Is he going to glow? What? I mean, what's going on? He doesn't have an earthly father. And then she sees this beautiful child that's born to her. I got an idea until she looked at Jesus in the face, she wondered what he was going to be like. Because it's all different. And lo, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now let me ask you something. Of all the people that have heard about this, Mary was skeptical to start with. Elizabeth wasn't. Joseph was. The shepherds were until they saw the angel. The shepherds believed. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now a question comes up in my mind. Those people that were up in the inn, up in behind the wall, sleeping behind the gate, could you have convinced them that the baby born in the stable was the Messiah? I don't know. See, all the elders of the church had been telling the Jews for centuries that Jesus would probably, the Messiah, would be born in the king's castle, or at least in the temple. And you're trying to tell me that the one that's coming to save the world from his sins was born in a cave with a bunch of animals? Who would have believed that? The shepherds. Think about it. Shepherds were all about delivering babies. They delivered most of them at night because animals have children at night. Most of them do. They knew about animals. They weren't repulsed by the smell of a stable or a barn. For somebody like me, I feel somewhat unique in my experience because I've had some of the Mountain Brook folks walk in my barn and say, "What's that smell?" And I'm thinking, "What smell? Don't smell weird to me." And I doubt very seriously there's anybody in here unless maybe it's a nurse. Well, I know it's not even nurses. I probably delivered more babies at night on a cold night than anybody I know. They just hadn't been human babies, they've been horses. I had a business where I did that for 28 years. I delivered mare's colts at night in a cold barn. And to see those babies with smoke coming off of them is one of the most glorious things you've ever seen in your whole life. And for them to be there and Mary having a fresh baby in the cold, Bethlehem is a half a mile high, 2,500 feet above sea level. It's cold there in the middle of December. And this was about the winter solstice, which is the 21st day of December. It was a cold night. And who in the world could have believed and had been in amazement and glorified and God in the process of believing that this child born in a barn was the anointed one, the Messiah that was coming to save the whole world from their sin? What a story. Cold night in a stable. I've been there a lot. And I could picture that situation and the smell of it and the shepherds there peering over into wherever Jesus was looking and believing that he was the Messiah. The most important child that has ever been born in the world. And born in a barn. In a place that was cold. In a place that wasn't safe. Now let me say this. I firmly believe from all the studying that I've done that Joseph and Mary's reputations were ruined in that small town that they lived in. I know that it said 12 years later when Jesus was 12 years old, they had four other boys and some girls, it doesn't say how many, but Jesus had four brothers. And it says sisters, S. So there was more than one sister. And when he was 12, they all came down with their kin and their friends, it said, to go to Jerusalem to the Passover. I think about this. That wasn't but 30 years or 12 years later. And then 30 years later was when he had his ministry. There's some folks still thinking about all the gossip that was there when it came about, it started. Did they still have this reputation? I don't know. But God put Mary and Joseph, the earthly mother and father of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in that situation. I mean, he's the one that created that situation for them, and knowing it was going to happen. Then something else. Instead of being born with red robes and a fire going in a king's castle, he was born in a stall, and the only people he contacted were the lowest form of people in society at the time, the shepherds. That was all engineered, architectured, and created by God. And with all this, I thought about something else. It's in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, starting with verse 54. Here we've got Jesus. He started his ministry. He's begun to preach. He's already been baptized. He's already been to the wilderness and stood with Satan, with a temptation, and he started his ministry. And before he got into his ministry too well, he wanted to go home around his hometown and preach to them about who he was. And it says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" How in the world is this guy doing what he's doing? Where did he learn it? Who taught it to him? All this stuff he's talking, do you think is true? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Don't we know all them? Whence then has this man all these things? In other words, who in the world is he claiming to be? We know all his kin folks. We know his mama. We used to know his daddy. And we know his brothers and sisters. And he's just raised right down the road. And I'm wondering very much if somebody didn't remember 30 years back when all of this started, who they were and what happened to them. And socially speaking, how probably, I find it hard to believe that they weren't scarred with their reputation. And they were offended in Jesus, it says. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country." They treat me with honor everywhere else, except you guys here at home. Y'all don't believe I'm who I am. And in his own house. I can't tell you that I am the Messiah, because you won't believe it. And look at what it says next. Verse 58. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." They didn't believe him. Did they not believe him? They believed him other places. But he couldn't do much there in his hometown because the home folk didn't believe him. As I've said, realization. What really happened? In my mind, after weeks and weeks of studying those things over and over again and researching them, that's what I think happened. And you know the thing that kind of halfway blows my mind is God's behind every bit of it. It all worked out just like God wanted it to. Except for people and the way they are. And I remember he said, they're going to hate you if you try to live like me. Because they hated me. They didn't like me at all. So today, we wonder why people hate Christians. Why they hate people of God. Why people of God are looked down on from so many of the elite of this world. Those people in Romans chapter 1, it says, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. We see them every day on our TV. That, I believe, is the world that Jesus had to minister in and work in and operate in. And with God's help, praise God, the gospel of Jesus Christ went all over the world about as fast as people could walk. It's not a very pretty story to me. The wise men, you know, there's no camels, like I said the other day, there's no camels at the manger. They came later. It said when they came up, they found him in a house. Well, he wasn't in a house when he was in the manger. So that was after he went to town. And as soon as they visited him, and then Herod called them in, and they found out where he was, or tried to find out where he was, they left another way to keep from having to tell Herod. And Joseph was told by an angel to get that young'un out of here and get him to Egypt, because Herod's going to kill everybody up to 2 years old. And the thing in studying, other study that I did with that, Herod knew about how old the Savior had to be. Why would he kill children up to 2 years old? Because he had two children that he was afraid would grow up and take his kingdom away from him, so he made it 2 years old so he could kill his own. That's something of a world. A very humbling type of situation that Jesus came into. And yet look at what he did for this world he came to. And Mary, later when she told Luke all the things that happened to her, I got an idea that she stood there at that cross seeing him killed and still pondering all these things in her heart and wondering, what is going on with my boy? She saw stuff in him, especially after he was baptized and started his ministry. Because, you know, she asked him to turn her uncle's wedding party's water into wine. So she suspected something there. I don't want to mess the story up for anybody. But it's a different story than I've been told. But I believe it's real. I believe it's the truth. Let's pray. Lord, make us understand the hardships that Mary went through. Make us understand how strong Jesus' stepdaddy was and how much he loved Mary to go through all he did and raise the Savior of the world like his own son? Lord, we know until after the cross, even his brothers didn't believe who he was. So we thank you, Lord, for all of that, that things have turned out like they have. That he has introduced the gospel to us, and your Holy Spirit has caused us to believe it, and we are now brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ and children of yours. So Lord, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for the story. We thank you, Lord, for the way you worked it out. And the plain way that it was put, that you wanted it to be, an humble beginning for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we need to be very careful to be simple and humble ourselves in front of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.